Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. I think we'll swap the first hymn and the second hymn round a putt now. What do you think, Clive? Yeah, I was always taught at college, try and start with one they know.
Charlie, I apologise because I thought people did know that one, but I will teach them at Putno before you arrive.
Ah, good. Well, that would be excellent. Thank you. Yes, Clive chose the hymns. it's okay if you go on holiday at this time of year and you miss the odd week, as folks do, because we have so many weeks which are talking about Jesus, the bread of life. So if you miss the odd week, you know, you're not going to miss out on the teaching of Jesus, the bread of life. You'll keep coming back to it. And we do in our reading again today from John's Gospel, and Jesus is talking about manna coming. There's a beautiful picture in Partnership News. You can't really get the full impact of it in black and white. It looks glorious in colour, and certainly it's a really big canvas when you see it. So that's why you should sign up for Partnership News on the internet, because we'll send it to you in colour every week, and you'll see this picture in colour. And it shows Moses and the people of Israel gathering this manna. And of course, the idea was that when the new Messiah came, when the one who was promised to Israel returned, he would bring manna, and the people would see this fantastic bread given by God to his people. So when Jesus goes and he feeds the 5,000, and when he talks of himself as the bread of life, it's a little wonder that people see the messianic connotations of that. Jesus is feeding the people with bread, as Moses fed the people with bread in the wilderness. And this is why they see Jesus as fulfilling so much of their aspirations of and hopes of a great new leader. And of course, there were lots of people competing to be leader, but they see in Jesus, these folks who are following him, as someone who fulfills all the Old Testament promises and their aspirations and hopes. I was thinking how much it was like, you know, the Labour Party have got their different leaders at the moment, and they're trying to choose who's the right one. And you see Jeremy Corbyn going round, and I'm told that on one occasion he went to a gathering and there were so many people there, he had to get on a fire engine to be able to speak to them all because there were so many folks gathered. I think that was just like Jesus getting on the fishing boat, you know, and when there were so many people gathered round and they were following him from one venue to another. It was very much like that, and trying to talk to people and lead people. And the problem that Jesus had was that when they came to him and they saw his promises of, you know, great change, and when he was feeding with manna, that they saw this manna as an end in itself. They wanted to have full stomachs, that they wanted to be fed by a Messiah, and food was important. Let's face it, these were poor people, and Jesus was feeding them. And they said, give us more manna. Give us more manna. Give us more of these signs. And Jesus, you can understand how frustrated he must have been. People following him just for the bread and missing the message. They saw the signpost, but they didn't see what the signpost was pointing towards. And so that's the context in which we find this reading today from John's Gospel 6:56, that we have the people wanting bread and Jesus feeling really frustrated because they're not getting the message that he's really trying to put across. And so what you have is Jesus now kind of saying, what can I do to help you to understand? And what he does is a real shock treatment. He wants to take them away from thinking about full stomachs to thinking about the spiritual message. And we have a real shock treatment that takes place. If you go out into the foyer as you leave, you'll see there's a defibrillator. And if somebody kind of collapses this morning, they're lying on the floor, all of us trained folks, we'll run for the defibrillator and we'll come running back and we'll put these little paddles on you and we'll press a button and it'll shock you. And it'll shock your heart and it'll bring you back into consciousness and all will be well. The teaching this morning from Jesus is like a defibrillator. That's what it's like. It's a shock treatment. Jesus is trying to shock the people. And the problem is that we miss out on understanding just what a shock these words that Jesus spoke this morning would have been to those people who heard it. Let's explain why. Jesus starts off by saying, Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me. Eats my flesh and drinks my blood. He was in a synagogue in Capernaum. If you were a Jew and you heard someone talking about eating flesh, and even worse, drinking blood, you would have been horrified, disgusted. You would have seen it as a complete contradiction of everything that you'd been brought up to know and understand about God. These were rules which were given out to the people of Israel to keep them as a holy nation. You must not eat and drink in this way. You must certainly never allow blood to be consumed. Even today, if you have kosher meat, that animal is treated in a very specific kind of way. It is never stunned. The throat of the animal is cut, and all of the blood is drained away from the animal. All of the blood goes. It's really important for the Jew that that takes place, because God had commanded it. There was life in that blood which should not be taken by a human being. It was really, really, really important. Now, when we read this passage today, we reflect on it in the context of the Lord's Supper. And we often hear about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, because we know that Jesus gave this special meal where he said, take the bread, take the wine, remember that I died for you. So we read it, we're not shocked. When they heard Jesus speak these words, people were shocked. And not just crowds, but disciples, not the 12, but disciples who followed him, when they heard these words, said, we can no longer follow this man. It's just too much. It's just too much. We cannot accept the teaching that he's giving. And it's really important that we understand just how violent these words were when Jesus issued them. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to shock people, and he certainly succeeds. It's very interesting, of course, because when Jesus says, eats my flesh, of course, you used to eat the flesh of the Passover lamb. You never took the blood. And it's interesting that this word flesh, which is used, the word John uses is sarx for flesh. When you eat my sarx. Whenever we talk about flesh in the context of the Holy Communion, it's a different word. It's soma. Always use soma. So consciously, John is not using that word about the Lord's Supper. He's using it sarx for flesh. And if you think very carefully, those of you who know John's Gospel, you will remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, the writer said, the Word became flesh. And he says, the Word became sarx. The Word became sarx. And now John is using it again in this context, saying Jesus said it was his flesh. What he's saying is that God has become human. God has taken flesh. Jesus is saying, God's taken flesh in me. And my life must be given for you, and you must partake of my life so that you might have life. It's a really important concept, an important truth that Jesus is trying to get across. His disciples were to understand that Jesus was talking about nothing short of death, his own death. And he didn't want followers to follow him so that they could have bread. He wanted followers to follow him so that they could take up their cross and be willing to die as well, so that they might have not just bread in this life, but eternal life. And that is what Jesus is talking about, eternal life. And we must never lose sight of this. You know, as Christians, we can so often get sidetracked with talking about the social aspects of Christ's teaching, the care for the poor, all the important things he tells us about how we should live and behave. But the most important thing that Christ came to give us was life. life in all its fullness, and that is eternal life. That is at the heart of all of Christ's teaching. Life. Eternal life. And the crowd wanting physical things, Jesus is saying, look, you've really got to understand that I haven't come to give you those things, I've come to give you eternal life. That's what it's all about. And when Jesus talks about the context of giving his flesh and his blood, what he's thinking of is the cross, when he'll be lifted up and people will see him. So Jesus, you can understand his frustration. You know, he sees these people, they're moaning, you know, oh, he won't give us any more bread. And it's quite interesting because the writer of John's Gospel says that they were grumbling about this. The disciples were grumbling. And the word he uses for grumbling is the same word which is used for the Israelites in the desert when they grumbled against Moses. Do you remember the people were grumbling? They said, oh, take us back to Egypt. We'd rather be back in Egypt. And it says they grumbled against Moses. And John says they were grumbling against Jesus. In the same way as they grumbled against Moses saying, give us more bread. They were grumbling against Jesus saying, give us more bread. And Jesus saying, I'm not going to give you bread. I'm going to give you eternal life. You choose what's more important, bread now or eternal life. Don't think about the physical, immediate gratifications, miracle a minute stuff. Think about what I can really offer you. Get real. Get into the spiritual message which I'm trying to share with you. And this is what we as Christians have to give to the world. It's something that nobody else can give. Yes, our teaching about how we should live lives, our social teaching, all of that's really, really important. But the thing that we can give that nobody else can give is the message that Christ gives of eternal life. And that's what we have to share with the world. As Christians, we're taken into the life of Christ. And the writer of the gospel says, abide. You can abide in Christ. And this word abide keeps occurring throughout John's gospel. And it defines the relationship which God has as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They abide. But also the relationship that we have with Christ as we abide with him. And we do that by prayer, by worshipping as we worship together, by sharing in Christian fellowship, by living out daily the commandments of Christ as we try to live our Christian lives in the shadow of his gospel, and by sharing our love of God and for one another. We abide in Christ as we do this. And of course, we cannot read this passage without, in our context, reflecting on the death of Christ and the supper which he gave us to remember that death by. So when we take the bread and we take the wine at Holy Communion, those are visible expressions of the fact that Christ died for us and loves us and gave his flesh and blood for us, gave everything that he had. That's what flesh and blood is, our totality. And we remember that and we're drawn closer to him. So today, let's take to heart these shocking words. Remember the significance and importance of what Christ was saying about his death and about the life that he gives to you and I. And let's be renewed as a Christian people to recognize the fact that we have something to give the world which the world has not. It doesn't matter how much bread can be given. If people's souls are not fed, then they're still hungry. And we as a Christian people can feed souls with the message of Christ. We can sustain the weary and the faint-hearted, bind up the broken-hearted by giving them the life of Christ and sharing the good news that he has shared with us. Amen.